Our Old Testament reading today, 2 Samuel 24, we'll read verses 10 through 14. And David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. Now when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and tell David, Thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it to you. So Gad came to David and told him, and he said to him, Shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land? Or shall you flee 3 months before your enemies? While they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days plague in your land? Now consider and see what answer I should take back to him who sent me. And David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hands of man. Then our New Testament reading from Luke 9. And verses 43 through 49. Luke 9, 43 through 49. Again, the word of God. And they were all amazed at the majesty of God. But while everyone marveled at the things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, Let these words sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. But they did not understand the saying, and it was hidden from them, so that they did not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this saying. Then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him by them, and said to them, Whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me, for he who is least among you will be great. Now John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him, because he does not follow with us. But Jesus said to him, Do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. Thus this reading from God's holy word. You may be seated. Well, let me just begin by trying to point out the connection between the two texts in the book of 2 Samuel. We read how David was given the alternatives, what kind of a temporal punishment he would like to experience, and he ended with those words, Let me now fall into the hands of God, and let me not fall into the hand of man. Then in our New Testament text, we read how the Lord said that the Son of Man was going to be betrayed into the hands of wicked men. And this morning our topic is the Lord's hands. The word hand has been around for a long, long time. This is not one of those words that comes into the English language from the Latin. This is a native English word. It comes to us from Old English, and it was used, there's evidence of it being used even before the year 900. Now that, of course, was a long time ago. Well, what does the word hand mean? It refers to the body part, and the part of our body that's used for picking up things, holding things. But it has many, many other uses. One dictionary actually lists 92 different uses for the word hand. And take a moment to look one up. You can look it up online. That would be one. But think of the phrase, the hands of the clock. Obviously, the hands of the clock don't pick up and hold things, but there's a similarity there. Or think of the phrase, close at hand, or something that's made by hand, or give him a hand, or the master's hand, something that's really well made and shows the touch of the master's hand. Or think of something that's heavy-handed, or underhanded, or delivered by hand, or something that's on hand. Think of the expression, I've got to hand it to you. Or to tip one's hand, or to try one's hand at, or wash one's hands of. Think of the phrase, the hand of God, such as when there's a building and the roof falls in and the insurance company says that was an act of God, that was the hand of God. Well, our text this morning has the phrase, into the hands of men, in Luke chapter 9. And what does that mean? In that particular case, it means under the control of enemies who would abuse and kill the Savior. The Son of Man was going to be delivered into the hands of men. Well, let us look at three kinds of hands in our text this morning. The first is the hand of violence. The hand of violence. We read in verses 43 through 45, and they were all amazed at the majesty of God. But while everyone marveled at all the things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, let these words sink down into your minds, into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. But they did not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them, so that they did not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. As our text opens, the crowds are amazed at our Lord's power to cast out a demon. We read back in verse 37 that it was a large crowd, a great multitude, verse 37. And then we read of the crowd's amazement after seeing our Lord cast out this demon. Well, at this early stage of our Lord's ministry, he enjoyed the adulation of the crowds. But even at the very moment that the crowds were marveling over all the things that Jesus did, our Lord delivered a shocking message to his disciples. The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. But how could this be? Their Lord was riding on a wave of popularity and public acclaim. But notice, Jesus was afraid that they wouldn't get the message. So he told them, let these words sink into you. Pay particular attention to what I'm telling you. Think about them. Consider their meaning. Consider what I'm saying. Obviously, it was a very important message. Though for the moment, it was an altogether unwelcome message. What was our Lord saying? The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. What he was saying is that his popularity and public favor were going to come to an end. And it wasn't only that the crowds would forget him, that he would have had, as it were, the proverbial 15 minutes of fame in the public spotlight, and then a fickle public would turn its attention to something else. It wasn't that the crowds would simply forget him. No, it was worse than that. The crowds would positively turn against him. He would be betrayed and then abused by the very people he had come to save. But not only do we have an interesting use of the term hand in this particular text, the hand of men, we also have what Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown call a remarkable antithesis. Yes, a remarkable antithesis. The Son of Man, he says, will be betrayed into the hands of men. And notice, he's the Son of Man. This is the common Greek word anthropos. We get our English word anthropology from it, for whatever it's worth. But it's a very common word. And then he says that the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of anthropon, into the hands of men. Here is one of our Lord's favorite titles for himself, the Son of Man, the eternal Son, the one who sat in the bosom of the Father, and then who came to this earth and became man, the man who took upon him the nature of the race that he came to save. We read in Hebrews 2:16-17, He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Hebrews 2:16-17. What marvelous condescension! The Son of Man would be delivered into the hands of men. How could this be? I've never seen this actually happen, but I am told that at some rock concerts, fans try what is called crowd surfing or body surfing, where a person is passed overhead from person to person on the hands of a crowd. Now, it's not a very safe thing to try to do, and people who do this are often ejected by security personnel. But here, if you can imagine people literally resting on the hands of men, but here our Lord would be delivered into the hands of men to suffer abuse by them. During our Lord's passion, or His suffering, He was mocked by the crowds. He was beaten, even on the face. His beard was torn out by the roots. He was whipped mercilessly with a leather scourge by Roman soldiers who were not limited to the 39 lashes allowed by Jewish law. He was forced to carry His own cross, to which He was nailed by giant spikes and hammered through His hands and feet. He was lifted up naked to die. In the words of Holy Scripture, He was oppressed and He was afflicted. Yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of My people He was stricken, and made His grave with the wicked, and with the rich in His death, because He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth. Isaiah 53:7-9. Why would the Lord of glory allow Himself to be so abused? And of course we know the answer. I don't believe it would be a new thought to any of us. Why did He allow Himself to be so abused? It was out of love for His people. And though this happened by the hands of man, hands that are so capable to do so many things, just think of all the achievements of the human race. You could spend day after day after day reading in the encyclopedias of the world all of the achievements that men have been able to do. Hands that can perform brain surgery. Hands that can save a drowning person that's drowning in the water. Hands that can take up a little child and train him and teach him that God loves him. Hands that can do so many good things. Hands that can knead dough and bake bread and hold hammers and do work. But He allowed Himself to be abused by a hand of violence. And though this happened by the hands of man, this hand of violence, yet this truly was the Lord's hand. Yes, it was the Lord's hand. For behind it, behind the scenes, orchestrating and directing it for His own glory, was Almighty God. To return to Isaiah 53 just for a moment, look at verse 10 there. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. Surely, Christ was bruised and pummeled by the hands of men. That was the immediate cause of His suffering. But behind the hands of men was the hand of God. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. The Lord's hands were the ultimate cause of His suffering. Man's hands can do nothing apart from the will of God. God permitted God orchestrated the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost explains the interplay between the divine and the human. In Acts 2, verse 23, we read, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Yes, it was the hand of God, but God did not participate in man's wickedness. God used the hands of wicked men that were determined to bring abuse upon our Savior, but He used it for His own ends. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Yes, it was by the wrath of man who in their sinful rejection of Christ turned against Him with all the fury that they were capable of. But this wrath accomplished the eternal purpose of God. In the crucifixion of the Lord of glory, the triune God was at work, accomplishing His will. As the psalmist says in Psalm 76:10, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise Thee, the remainder of wrath shalt Thou restrain." Yes, the hand of violence directed against our Lord was the Lord's hand. As our Lord's life was ebbing away, He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" That is the question of the ages. Why had the crowds forsaken Him? That's the easy part. For fallen man is fickle and hates God. But the question for the ages that our Lord asked on that occasion, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? And so it is with us, brothers and sisters. When we are experiencing trials in this life, and we will experience them, even as James put it, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you experience various trials." But when we are experiencing trials in this life, we can remember that ultimately our trials are given at the hand of God. Our trials are not chance or random or the product of blind fate. Our trials, dear follower of Jesus Christ, are given by the hand of God. Our wise Heavenly Father brings these trials into our lives to sanctify us and to prepare us for heaven. They are a part of His eternal purpose, His holy will. For as the writer to the Hebrews put it, if we were to be utterly without chastisement, we would be bastards and not sons. Hebrews 12, verse 8. No, dear child of God, the trials, even the violence in this life that you might experience in this present life, they are given to you by your most wise and holy Heavenly Father. And ultimately, this is your comfort as well, to know that whatever is meted out to you is part of your Lord's perfect care and oversight. The renowned English preacher Charles Spurgeon endured many trials over the course of his ministry. And as he reflected on them, he wrote these words. He said, "It would be a very sharp and trying experience to me to think that I have an affliction which God never sent me, that the bitter cup was never filled by His hand, that my trials were never measured out by Him, nor sent to me by His arrangement of their weight and quantity." Yes, brothers and sisters, it is a comfort to know that the Christian's trials are sent by the Lord's hand. Secondly, we see in our text this morning the hand of blessing. We read in verses 46 through 48, "Then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him by him, and said to them, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you will be great. Here is the hand of blessing. This is indeed a heartwarming passage, and yet it's so full of rich truth. Now note the irony in our text. Our Lord had just said that he was going to be betrayed into the hands of wicked men. And so what do the disciples talk about? Well, they talk about who is going to be the greatest. I'm sure this was a discouragement to our Lord, like the kind that happens often at the conclusion of a church service. People have heard the Word of God preached. They've heard God's eternal truths, and yet they go out of church talking about this present life as if that's all that would matter. Did the Word of God go right over their heads? Or was it plucked away by the birds of the air, as in the parable of the sower? Our Lord said, I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of wicked men. And the disciples were arguing among themselves who was going to be the greatest. And so what does our Lord do? He takes up a little child in his hands. He took up this little child in his hands. Wouldn't it have been a blessed thing to have been that little child? To be able the rest of your life to say, I was the little child that the Lord Jesus took up in his hands, and he blessed me. I wonder whatever happened to that child. We heard some testimonies this morning about what happened to folks who had picked up a Bible in a hotel room or in a prison. And yet, we heard one of them became a minister, had been in the ministry for 5 years, and it's really nice to hear that kind of thing. But here's a nameless little child, just a little child. We think of his words on another occasion, as you have done this unto one of the least of these. Here's one of the least of these. Why did he take up this little child in his hands? Matthew Henry observes he wanted his disciples to aim at that honor which is to be obtained by a quiet and condescending humility, and not at that which is to be obtained by a restless and aspiring ambition. Jesus doesn't want his disciples to be like the workers who are trying to climb the corporate ladder, and never mind what other people, how other people might be hurt. No. He takes this little child in his hands, and here's an example of humility. Here we see in this particular text our Lord's tenderness and kindness, even toward little children. He proposed this child to them for an example. And he's telling us that he wants us to have the attitude of a little child. He wants us to be humble and quiet. He wants us not to be affected by worldly pomp or grandeur or high titles or honors that people could bestow upon us. But he wants us to be dead to them, just like a little child. Let them be willing to be the least, if that would contribute anything to their usefulness. Well, here then we find that the Lord takes a little child into his hand. He used his hands to make a point, to impress something on our minds. And by the way, this is indeed what mothers and fathers do. They take little children into their hands. I can see it even looking out over the congregation right now. Parents holding their children. And we know that when parents hold their children, they are teaching them something, even by their hands. I remember one time hearing a Christian minister lecture on the discipline of children, and explaining that it's very wise that our Lord has said we are to use the rod when we discipline our children. We use our hands to love our children, to hold them close to us, to console them when they fall and skin their knee, to wipe away their tears. But sometimes we have to use the rod as well, the rod of correction, and the Bible speaks about that. And that rod is taken up into the parent's hand, but it's taken in order to teach the child a valuable lesson. Well, children need that hand of blessing. the worst kind of child abuse is not to teach your children about the Lord. Not to teach them that they one day will stand before Him and give an account. That they are growing up to be human beings that are responsible before a holy God. Let us pray for the parents in our church. Let us pray for the Sunday school teachers. Let us pray for the youth workers, for all those that have a part in leading little children to the Lord. May our hands be hands of blessing. Our Lord's hand was a hand of blessing. And I love to think about the difference between the blessing that we bless as human beings and the blessing that God blesses. I think of the psalm where it says, "There He commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." Only God can command everlasting life. And it comes to pass. But our blessing is derivative. It comes from God. He has blessed us, and we pass on the blessing to other people. But His blessing is original. And He lifted up His hand of blessing to this nameless child. Thirdly, I want us to see in this text the hand of help. We read in verses 49 and 50. "Now John answered and said..." Now we've heard of John before. This is one of the apostles. This is a man that had spent years with our Lord. "John answered and said, 'Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him, because he does not follow with us.' But Jesus said to him, 'Do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side.'" This is the hand of help. The Bible doesn't specifically mention the hand, but I'm using the term hand in the figurative use, kind of like that expression that you might hear on a boat sometime, "All hands on deck. Everyone is needed. A job has to be done. We need many hands to make light work. All hands on deck." Here, the Apostle John said, "I saw someone casting out demons." And rather than being overjoyed that someone was being delivered from the power of Satan, he's jealous. He says, "We forbade him." We tell him, "You don't have the authority to do this. You don't follow with us." And then our Lord gives a lesson in verse 50. "Do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side." And the point that I want to make on this particular text this morning is that the Lord has lots of hands all around the world that are available to Him to do His work. He never lacks for hands. Here's the hand of help. And we know that the Lord's work requires a lot of people working. I love that expression in the book of Philippians where it says, "We are fellow laborers with God." You know, God could preach the gospel from heaven in clear and understandable tones. He could preach it in such a way that every single person around the world would understand it and would be converted. He could do all that. And we heard this morning about the Gideons and how they have had to take 90 different translations of the Bible into 90 different languages in the world, and they're giving them out in hundreds of countries around the world. Well, those translations had to be made by people that understood the original language and understood the language that they were translating the Bible into as well. A lot of hands, a lot of eyes, a lot of brains, a lot of people had to be involved in translating those scriptures. And just think of how the scriptures had to be printed by men and women that have a gift in printing. The paper had to be made. So many different things had to happen for those scriptures to actually be distributed in various countries. But the Lord does not lack for hands. And He even uses hands that are hostile to do His will, as we saw in point one this morning. Well, here then is the hand of help. And this is what the church needs. We need willing workers that will serve the Lord. We need all of us, brothers and sisters, to realize that as we go through our week, we are here to serve the Lord. whatever it is that he has us to do, even as he tells us in 1 Corinthians, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Or what, as he tells us in Colossians, whatever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. The Lord uses willing hands. Here were some hands that were willing. Here were some hands that realized, here is someone that is possessed by a demon. Someone who is under the control and domination of Satan. Someone who needs to be delivered. And I'm going to try to deliver this person. And John says, no, he's not part of our group. We better forbid him. Jesus says, don't forbid him. Here's the hand of help. Well, brothers and sisters, I appreciated what Brother Ralph had to say a little bit ago. He said, what we need most of all, and I'm not kidding, he says when I say this, what we need most of all is the prayers of the churches. And nothing of any eternal consequence is ever accomplished, humanly speaking, without prayer. The Lord is going to accomplish his will, but he wants us to be those that fold our hands in prayer. He wants us to use our hands in prayer, as it tells us in the Psalms, men lifting up holy hands. Well, these are the hands of help. In our Old Testament text, when David sinned in numbering the people, thus showing that he was putting his trust in man, not God, a very grave sin, and when he was offered a choice of punishments, remember his words that he said to the prophet. He said, I am in great distress. Please, let us fall into the hand of the Lord. For his mercies are great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man. He realized that it's the very best thing of all to be an instrument in the hand of God, to fall into the hand of the Lord. He was saying, Lord, I'm going to trust in you. You're going to get us through this punishment. Well, here then, this morning, we've had the hand of violence. We've learned that our Lord was delivered into the hand of violent men who abused him and did to him whatever they wanted. But even this was the hand of the Lord. It pleased the Lord to bruise our Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen the hand of blessing, our gentle Savior taking up into his arms this little child, holding him in his hands, and showing that his favor rests on all those who bring little ones to Jesus. And we've seen the hand of help. We've seen that our ascended King, the Lord Jesus Christ, uses even the unlikeliest of people in his service. And we are moved to follow what he tells us in the next chapter as we go on in the book of Luke. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Brothers and sisters, will our hands be the hands of blessing? That we can use them in the Savior's work, that we can show our concern even for little children and bring them to Jesus? Will our hands be folded in prayer to hold up the work of God before the throne of grace? Will we offer that hand of help that we will help others in their time of need and helping them ultimately to know our Lord Jesus Christ? There is salvation in no one else. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to take upon him human flesh so that he, the Son of Man, could die at the hands of wicked men. But it was all part of God's plan to purchase our salvation. Let's go to him now in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that at work behind the scenes is the unseen hand of God's holy providence. Lord, we thank You that whatever happens in our life, whether it's the greatest blessing or the greatest trial, we can have the assurance that it is part of Your perfect plan for our lives. Lord, I pray that each one of us would present our bodies and particularly present our hands to do Your work, to do those things that are pleasing in Your sight, to do those things that bring the lost to the Lord Jesus. I pray, Lord, especially for You to put within our hearts a deep desire to see children converted and delivered from a lifetime of sin and brought to the Savior. Lord, we pray for our own covenant children that they would grow up to love and serve our Savior. And thank You, Lord, that Your work does not lack for willing workers. Thank You, Lord, that You can move the hearts of men to offer their hands in service to our great King. Do that work, Lord. We pray, the Lord of the harvest, that You would send forth laborers into Your harvest. We pray these things now in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.